Our Hebrew Bible lesson this morning is from the book of Nehemiah. It's found on page 416 in your pew Bible, Nehemiah chapter 8. I don't know if you know the history, but the people of Israel had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years or more, and Nehemiah was given permission to come back and rebuild the walls and the city. And this passage comes right after the rebuilding. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is a little different from the one that you have listed. I'm going to use the two readings. I'm just going to change the order. I'll read the gospel lesson now, and we'll go to the epistle lesson later. The gospel this week comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. A story, different gospels have a different order. But what you want to think about today is that in the Lucan Gospel, this is right after Jesus returns from the wilderness. He was baptized by John at the River Jordan. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days and is tempted by the devil. And for Luke, this is just upon his return from the wilderness. This is 14 through 21, starts on page 57 in the New Testament in your pew Bible. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So now, having messed around with the order, we're going to go back to forward to the epistle. We call your attention to 1 Corinthians, the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31a. And you can find the beginning of this passage on page 163 of the New Testament of your pew Bible. How many of you follow along? I would encourage you to do that. It's true that the human mind learns when it is approached by many different ways. You can learn as you read, as you hear, as you experience. So consider following along. And this is continuing in Paul's description right after. Actually, it follows on the heels of what we read last week about spiritual gifts. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If a foot would say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body either. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may have noticed I'm trying to get back more into the realm of preaching away from the pulpit, so you'll have to work with me on this one. I've always liked this passage, specifically the entire book, the letter of Paul, the first letter to the Corinthians. And I've always really reveled in this metaphor that Paul uses about the body of Christ. So I want you to go along with me on this, feel a little silly though you may. I want you to take a good hard look at your hand. Now I'm going to ask you to raise up the hand that you use for writing, your dominant hand. Okay, that's good. I can get you all to wave. But put it in front of your face so you could take a good look, a good inspection. I want you to curl the fingers down into a fist and then open it up. And then flex those fingers. And then try turning it over. I don't know if you think about it much, but that truly is a miracle of biological and mechanical work. Don't you think? I want you to consider a foot. You don't have to hold it up. Please leave your shoes on. But if you think about a foot, it comes in pairs. And you spend a good part of your day walking on them. And you probably don't give them much thought. But what an amazing miracle of bipedal locomotion. You know what that means?
We and the apes walk bipedal, 2 feet. We can walk upright on 2 feet. And the foot is the basis that makes that possible. I want you to consider your mouth. It takes in air. It takes in food. It's truly an amazing thing. Some of us have big mouths. Some have little mouths. But all of them are pretty amazing nonetheless. But you know, we could go on all day considering body parts. But I think you get my message. And perhaps, I hope, you get Paul's message. But when you think about the human body, it is a whole series of parts that are put together into an amazing series of systems, if you will. Think about the circulatory system, your heart that's beating away in those miles of capillaries and veins and going out through all of your body. Think about the respiratory system, the lungs, the airway that takes in air, fills your lungs, and then provides oxygen to your circulatory system. Think about your nervous system, which begins in your brain, all those electrical synapses firing when you have a thought, and the miles of nerves that go throughout your body. It is an amazing thing, this miracle that makes up that creature of Homo sapiens. Well, our body is a wonder. And probably you don't think about it much. That is until something goes wrong with one of your parts. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to move throughout a day if you have a toothache or a headache or chronic pain in one of your hands or one of your feet? Those with asthma or COPD know the difficulty of breathing. But on the other side of the coin, when things are working, your body can make things wonderful. Think about what it's like when everything's humming along. That is truly wonderful. When all systems work together. God has given us an amazing gift in the human body. And you are the steward of that gift. When you read this epistle, and specifically this section about the body of Christ, it is a classic image that Paul uses. And Paul talks about inferior members not being superior to others. He wonders whether we do that. And in fact, he points out that the inferior, those body parts that we think of as less honorable, are those that in fact ought to be praised, ought to be honored, ought to be celebrated. Now, if you can put yourself into this metaphor and you can take on the role of body part, you may begin to understand it on a different level. Because as Paul points out, there is a basic human tendency to want to compare one to another. Perhaps you compare yourself to others around you, the brothers and sisters of our church. And I can guarantee you there are other people who do more for the kingdom of God than you do. And yes, it is also true there are others in this body of Christ who do less for the kingdom of God than do you. But it is this basic tendency to compare ourselves that is probably the problem by itself. Paul reminds us in the end of this passage that all of us have been given gifts by God, roles in the church that make you unique. You are a one-of-kind child of God. There's nobody else like you. The human body can only function when all of the parts work together. The kingdom of God can only work well when all of its parts work together. It is truly a matter of stewardship. It is only when all of these parts work together that we can approach the incredible kingdom potential of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. It is truly a matter of stewardship. And then if you can widen your perspective on the body of Christ, I want you to think about it this way as well. We are a church made up of three congregations, Burns Church, the Tongan Fellowship, the Ghana Wesley United Methodist Fellowship. It is only when all of three of those work together that we can be successful as a faith community. And then when you think about the other United Methodist churches all over Denver, you realize that they together make up a district. And we all together make up a conference. And we all together make up the worldwide United Methodist Church. And that is the connectionalism of our denomination. And then an even greater perspective, all of the Christian churches throughout the world make possible the true work of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is only when all of these systems work together that we can begin to do the work of God on this earth. We can begin to be the body of Christ. It is a matter of stewardship. And I want you to think about your role in that church, in that district, in the denomination, in the worldwide body of Christ. And I want you to think again about that hand that you inspected earlier. That hand can be used to fold together in prayer, to pray for people around us, to listen to God, to pray for the people in Haiti, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Africa. That hand can be used to pick up the phone and dial and call somebody in the church, a homebound member, a friend of yours who needs to hear a good word from you. That hand can be used to accept Holy Communion on the first Sunday of the month. That hand can be used on a computer keyboard to write a letter or an email message to one of your elected officials to tell them how you feel about health care or about global warming or about human rights abuses in China or North Korea. That hand can be used to offer a handshake or a hug to somebody who's new to our congregation in that radical hospitality of Jesus Christ. That hand can be used to offer a cup of coffee or a donut at our coffee fellowship time. That amazing hand can be used to hold a hammer to work on a build site for Habitat for Humanity. That hand can be used to open the Holy Bible and find a scripture passage to help you study and become a better Christian. That hand can be used to fill a plastic bag with toiletries to give to the folks who are clients of Aurora Warms the Night. That hand can be used to sign a check, to pledge your money, to tithe to God, to do the work of this church. My brothers and sister, that hand is a miracle that can serve you well as you serve God to the best of your ability. Thank God for body parts. Thank God for you. Amen.